and turn to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 12 as we continue our journey through this great story of the person and work of Christ Jesus. In Matthew chapter 12, we're going to be in verses 33 through 37 this morning. And as we unpack this passage, I just want to prepare you. We're going to hear some hard truths about ourselves. The Bible isn't necessarily written to make you feel good about you, but it's written to make you feel absolutely secure about what God has done for you. You see, the Bible is not a book written principally about us, but it is most emphatically a book written for us. So with that, turn your eyes to the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 12, and I'm actually going to read in verse 22 and following through the passage we'll be in this morning in verse 37, because these kind of go together. This is a narrative, and the parts relate to the whole, and so I want us to catch this in context. Verse 22 and following, and we'll read through verse 37. And this is what God's holy word says. Then a demon-oppressed man was blind and mute, was brought to him, and he healed him so that the man spoke and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, "Can this be the son of David?" But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, "It is only by Beelzebul, the prince of demons, that this man cast out demons." Knowing their thoughts, he said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and no city or house divided against itself will stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself, and how then will his kingdom stand? And if I cast out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they will be your judges. But if it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or how can someone enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man? Then indeed he may plunder his house. Whoever is not with me is against me. And whoever does not gather with me, Jesus says, he will scatter. Therefore, I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven people, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. And whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or the age to come. Verse 33, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give an account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, or by your words you will be condemned. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Would you pray with me briefly? Father, as we come to this text, Lord, it is absolutely sobering the nature of what we find in ourselves. But nevertheless, Father, it is good that you have given us these words. Indeed, all Scripture has been breathed out by you, and it is profitable. Lord, it is profitable for us to see what you are showing us in this passage this morning. So, Father, I pray you would let us see with sober judgment and a willingness to come to terms with the realities that you have given us here. Father, this is our prayer in Christ Jesus. By your Holy Spirit, apply it to us. Amen. You know, the late R.C. Sproul was a mentor for me from afar. And he taught at Ligonier Ministries. He started the Ligonier teaching ministry in Ligonier Valley, Tennessee, Pennsylvania, just outside of Pittsburgh. I have no idea why I said Tennessee. But anyway, he started this teaching center in Ligonier Valley in Pittsburgh, just outside of Pittsburgh. And as he was seeking to start this ministry, he was looking for support. And he talked to one of the proprietors who really, really wanted to support RC. And in so doing, the man was questioning Dr. Sproul and said, why do we need this? Why do all these people need Ligonier Study Center? And RC, if you've ever met him, you would know. He'll do it far better than I am. But he looked the proprietor in the eye, the one who was about to source fund this entire thing, and looked him in the eye and said two things. We need this because we don't know who we are, and we don't know who God is. We don't know who we are, and we don't know who God is. And Dr. Sproul gave his life, both as a pastor and as a teacher, in Ligonier Studies, to help people to come to grips with those two questions. Who is God, and who are we? Well, our passage this morning is going to tell us something of us. But in order for it to do that, we have to read the passage aright. So as we read this passage, it's easy to see that Jesus is contrasting two things. He's contrasting good and evil. The good tree brings forth good fruit. The bad tree brings forth bad fruit. He calls the Pharisees a brood of vipers and says, how can you speak good when you yourself are evil? And then he goes on, the good person and the good person and the evil person and the evil person. So clearly, as a cursory reading of this passage will show, Jesus is showing us this contrast between good and evil. Now, as you read this passage with our 21st century lenses on, who are you in this passage? How do you see yourself in this passage? It's about two things. It's about good and evil, the good person and the evil person. When you read this passage, where do you place yourself in the narrative? The passage will tell us. And how you answer that question will determine how you relate to Jesus and all of the gospel message. So let's jump in as we seek to unpack the answer to that question. Matthew chapter 12, verses 33 through 37. Jesus shows us the heart of the matter. He shows us the heart of the matter as it relates to mankind. There are only, and I mean only, two kinds of people in this world. There are good people and there are evil people. And today I want to use four words to trace us through Jesus' line of thought on the heart of the matter. And the heart of the matter is this. It's the matter of the heart. The heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. And I want to use these four words to trace this line of thought. Illustration, revelation, application, and adjudication. You don't have to write those down. We'll take them one by one. But what we're trying to do this morning is to examine our hearts and come to the realization that given the nature of things, Jesus is our only hope. Given the nature of things, Jesus is our only hope. And Jesus is a sure hope. So first, illustration, verse 33. Jesus gives us an illustration here in verse 33, and he says this, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. Why? For the tree is known by its fruit. So, there was this farmer once who was out in California, right? And this farmer was farming in California, and he had orange groves as wide and as long and as far as the eye could see. This California orange grower, right? But here's the thing. Things went sideways in the market and oranges tanked. Oranges just were not producing. They just was not good. It was like a depression of oranges. And so the farmer, being a resourceful man, wanted to change the game. In that particular years, apples had been doing really, really well. He had a neighbor farmer who was raising apples out in the fertile valleys of California. And so this farmer said, you know what? Oranges are not doing so well. I'm going to go with apples, and maybe my fortunes will change. And so this is what the farmer did. The next planting season, he went out into his orange groves, and he took seed apples, right? And he took these seed apples, and he affixed them to the tree, and he taped them to the tree. And as these seed apples rooted with the orange trees, then these trees in time throughout the season, as the harvest came, these orange groves beginning to plant and to grow apples. No, that did not happen. Orange trees do not produce apples. You ask any farmer in this room, and if you just affix something to the outside, that does not change the nature of the thing. It's the same way with trees. The fruit of the tree reveals the nature of the tree. You see? What happens on the outside reveals the inside. And what is going on the inside produces what happens on the outside. You see, the outside and the inside are so related, and one reveals the other. You see, Jesus knows this. Jesus knew my story was bogus the moment I said we were just going to slap something on the outside of it, and that was going to change the inside. You see, that doesn't work. It goes against the nature of things. What the tree is, by nature, that the tree will produce. And what the tree produces makes the tree known. You see, when I moved into my house and I went out into my backyard, I noticed my neighbor had a fruit tree of some sort. I could see that because of the way the fruit had fallen and it had rotted around the ground, but I didn't know what kind of tree it was. But behold, the next spring, as the fruit began to blossom and I saw the apples residing upon the tree, I learned that that tree was an apple tree. Because the fruit, the external realities reveal the nature of the thing. This is what Jesus is opening his line of argument with. Everybody knows this. This isn't some novel idea. But Jesus uses this, the known, the illustration of the known, to then go on and illustrate the unknown. But he's going to teach us about it. And that brings us to our second word, which is revelation. Revelation. And I don't mean revelation as in God's divine inspired revelation. I mean revelation as in shedding light upon a thing. But if we look at verse 34... we'll see this. These are some of the most important words in the Bible as it relates to a right assessment of ourselves. But in verse 34, look at the passage with me. Jesus starts out pretty strong. He says, "You brood of vipers." He was quite the evangelist, was he not? "How can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." You see, the heart of our problem is the problem of the heart. Jesus knows the nature of the people whom he's speaking to. And so he calls them a brood of vipers. That's the second time we've heard that phrase in Matthew. John the Baptist said that to the same Pharisees, right? When they came out to the Jordan to be baptized, and he said, "You brood of vipers, who warns you to flee from the wrath to come? Full disclosure, vipers are not known for their goodness. And Jesus says the same thing to the Pharisees. He said, you brood of vipers. And he asked the rhetorical question, how can you speak good when your deeds or when you yourself are evil? The problem, or the heart of the problem, is the problem of the heart. Why? Why? Your mouth reveals the nature of your heart. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Just like the tree, based upon its nature, cannot produce fruit outside of its nature, neither can the person produce fruit that is outside the nature of the person. Jesus knows the nature of the Pharisees. He knows the nature of their hearts. And he calls them a brood of vipers. And he asks them, how can you speak good when you yourselves are evil? Why? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. You see, loved ones, no one speaks out of character. No one speaks out of character. How often have we said something and we said, oh, that was so uncharacteristic of me. No, that's not me. But the words came out of our mouth. A tree is known by its fruit, and our words will reveal the nature of our hearts. Just to be clear, words biblically is not simply vocal things that are spoken. It's every thought we have. It does not have to leave your lips for it to come out of your heart. You tracking? The mouth is much more, it covers more ground than just words spoken, you see. And now, looking into the 21st century, it's the keyboard, it's the text message, it's every communicum we have. You see, because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks and the mind thinks. And the tree is known by its fruit. And out of the abundance of our heart, our mouth speaks. No one speaks out of character. Biblically, this is what the heart is. The heart is not just an organ in our chest that bumps and moves blood coursing throughout our bodies. No, the heart is the seat of all physical, spiritual, and mental life. The heart, biblically, is the very center of our being. It is kind of the nerve center of everything that we have going on. It involves thinking, feeling, and volition. Volition means will or desire. Our heart is the center of where all of our thinking, our feeling, and our will or desires arise from. It's the pump station, if you will, for everything about us. And everything we think, speak, act, or desire upon is out of the overflow of our hearts. Just as the tree produces fruit according to their kind, hearts produce words according to their kind. How can you speak good when you yourself are evil? Let me ask you a question. What do you think is the baseline disposition of your heart? If nothing about you changes from birth, what is the baseline disposition of your heart? Or to put it another way, are people basically good? Are people basically good? Our culture today would most definitely and emphatically answer yes. People are basically good. And what happens is they get put into environments and circumstances, and things from the outside come in and affect the inside. And then, so if someone's off, it means their environment's off. What culture would tell us today is, if I'm off, it's because somebody has taped bad apples to me. They've taken bad apples and they've affixed them around me, and that corrupted my heart. When in fact, what the Bible would tell us and what we really know if we're honest with ourselves is that our hearts from birth were corrupted with evil. Jeremiah 17:9 puts it like this: the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can understand it? Who can understand it? What is the baseline disposition of your heart? Biblically, it's evil. It's evil. That is the baseline disposition of my heart and of your heart. I can look on us as a group today and with biblical authority positively declare we, loved ones, are evil. We are evil. Because here's the deal. Unless God changes your heart or has changed your heart, you are positively evil. In a fallen world such as ours, we start off evil. That's the baseline. If nothing else changes, we are born evil, we will stay evil, and we will die evil. Some of us in this room are having a really hard time digesting this right now. And we're having a hard time digesting this because we've lived our lives in a culture that said, no, you are good. And the only thing that affects you are circumstances outside of you. And so if you're having issues or you're having trouble, well, it's because of a lack of education, or it's because of poverty, or it's because of these circumstances. You had a bad mommy and daddy, or all these things coming from outside of you is what's really driving the train. And because of those things, well, then this person's acting out. You have been fed a lie from birth that says, no, you're basically good. And sometimes you get caught up in bad circumstances. Let me be honest. People do get caught up in bad circumstances. People do get put in positively not good positions. But that does not change the fundamental nature of our hearts. You see, we're all born the exact same way. We're all born under this fallenness of sin. And we're all born evil. The heart is desperately wicked, and it's deceitful above all things. No one, beloved, lies to you more than you lie to you. No one lies to you more than you do. Now let's continue. So we've seen illustration, the tree and the fruit, and then we've seen revelation. And if you haven't figured it out yet, whether you believe it or not, in this story, we are the Pharisees. We're the bad guys. All right? But then Jesus brings it from illustration and revelation and takes it to application. Verse 35. The good person, out of his good treasure, brings forth good. And the evil person, out of his evil treasure, brings forth evil. Just like the tree produces fruit according to its kind. We learned this in Genesis 1, by the way, right? We understand things produce things according to their kinds. Apple trees produce apples, peach whatevers produce peaches, lemons. Like, we get it, right? We understand this. But when it comes to us, we tend to forget. And that's why Jesus gave us the revelation. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And out of the abundance of our nature, Scripture, we act. Just as our words reveal the nature of our hearts, so our actions reveal the nature of our person. The good person, out of his good treasure, brings forth good things. The evil person, out of his evil treasure, brings forth evil things. And here, treasure here speaks of what we value. We produce what we value. And we value things according to our nature. Do you see the interconnectedness of this? Let me say that again. We produce what we value, and we value things according to our nature. If I am worldly, I will value worldly things. If I have been given a new heart in Christ and able to see beyond this present evil age, I will value things that are transcendent. But if my nature is inherently worldly, I will value worldly things. And I will act in accordance with those values. We are watching in a time as earthly things start to become shaken visibly, and we're seeing people who have been called Christians or have called themselves Christians for years and years, as the earthly things start to shake, they start to shake because they're standing on unsolid ground. And so when the ground beneath their feet shakes, they get shaky because they're not standing on the rock, on Christ, on solid ground. And so when things around you start to dissipate and become changed, and as things shift and reel and rock, so do you. Why? It's because you're acting according to the nature of things. You're storing up treasure in your hearts that can be snatched away from you in a moment. And when I take your treasure, or your treasure is taken, you get reactive. And you get upset. And you start to strike like the viper. You brood of vipers. How can you speak good when you are evil? Can't. Can't. You may be able to say some nice things on the outside, but your heart's stone. Doesn't work. Good people produce good actions, and evil people produce evil actions because they value evil things. And now here, we got to get real clear here, church. What do you base good and evil off of? What do you base good and evil off of? You see, because if I spend a lot of time watching the nightly news, and I watch a bunch of people get tried or get arrested for doing all kinds of wickedness, if I'm not careful, I'll see all this wickedness out there, and then I'll look at me and go, well, I'm not near that bad. You see that? I'm not raping anyone. I'm not killing anyone. I'm not on TV every night talking crap about other people. I'm doing pretty good. My kids are clothed. We got a house. My kids get their education. My wife is taken care of. I'm good. Right? If my comparison of good and evil is my neighbor, all I got to do is do better than the next guy. And I can feel pretty proud of myself as I look at all those wicked people out there. I can be like, well, I'm doing pretty good. But is that the standard by which good and evil is to be judged? No. Who is the standard bearer of good and evil? Who is the standard bearer of good and evil? Someone can say it. God, Jesus, right? He is the standard bearer of good and evil. So if you want to judge your character, and if you want to hold this text up against the light of day, look into the Scriptures. I said the Bible's not about you, but it is for you. Look into the Scriptures as into a mirror, and it will reveal the nature of your soul. You want to be more specific? Go to the Ten Commandments and see how you're doing. And then read those Ten Commandments in light of Jesus' authoritative interpretation on the Sermon on the Mount. And if anyone can read those things and look at themselves honestly and say, you know what? Doing pretty good. You didn't read it right. You missed the boat entirely. Why? Because if I read the Bible and I hold up my heart against the standard of God's righteousness, I'm done. I'm positively evil. I don't care what your grandma says about you. I don't care if she called you a perfect little angel ever since you was like 6 months old. You're wicked. And so am I. You see what I'm saying? Our actions reveal our persons, just like our words reveal our hearts. Everything here is interconnected. I cannot slap oranges on apple trees and make an orange grove. I can't paste stuff onto the outside, which means I can't just modify my behavior. You see, my problem is much deeper than that. It's not that I don't act right, it's that I'm not right. My nature is corrupted, and unless my nature changes, well, we'll see what happens. And that brings us to the fourth word, adjudication. Adjudication. Adjudication is a consequence. It's when the judge rules on a given thing. So if the judge is to judge, when the judge judges, he adjudicates the matter. And he makes his ruling. And that's what we see in verses 36 and 37. And Jesus says this, I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give an account for every careless word they speak. For by your words, you will be justified. And by your words, you will be condemned. Now, is this text saying, if I say really good things, I'm good, and if I say really bad things, well, then I'm bad? Is Jesus, at the last judgment, really going to judge me on some stuff that comes out of my mouth? Well, yeah, but why do things come out of my mouth? It's my heart. It's my heart. Jesus, on the last day, will judge you. We will stand before the throne room of God, and we will give an account for every word we've spoken. Are you ready to stand before that judgment seat? Are you ready to give an account for every careless word you've spoken, every careless character you've typed, every Facebook post you have shared? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth, and the keyboard fly. Y'all looked at your social media accounts lately? How we doing? How are we standing on the judgment meter? You know, the only thing that separates Christianity from every other religion is that we do not have a works-based righteousness. It's not based upon our works. It's based upon God's works in Christ, what He has done for us. And here's the deal, and this is why it's so critical. If God does not positively act in your life, and you do not positively receive that action in Christ Jesus, you will be condemned. You will be condemned. And I'm not talking a little bit. I'm talking forever. 50,000 years from now, your disposition will not change. The matter will have been adjudicated and it will be settled. The gavel will have slammed down. And once you die or Jesus returns, the case is closed. There are no appeals. So here's the deal. For those who are in Christ, we will not face the final judgment. We will give an account before Christ for our lives, for our words, and how we used the salvation that God has given us. We will give an account for that. But we will not face the final judgment. I mean, we will to an extent, but as we face that final judgment, if we are in Christ, we are clothed in His righteousness. This is what it means when we talk about a substitutionary sacrifice on our behalf. He who knew no sin became sin so that we might in Him become the righteousness of God. And so when we face the judgment, we will have a mediator between God and us, the man Christ Jesus. And when the gavel falls, there will be a hand separating us going, no, the gavel cannot fall here. Why? Because it's already fell on me at Calvary. There is no double jeopardy in God's kingdom. If you are in Christ, the wrath has been satisfied. Your heart has been made new. You will speak out of the overflow of your heart, and it will be words of praise and glory and honor and worship. So what are the words that are coming out of your mouth and the actions that are coming out of your person? Are they actions that more and more, day by day, moment by moment, are they words and actions that reflect Christ? Or are they words and actions that reflect that you've never really tasted and seen that the Lord is good? You're reasonable people. Look at the evidence. And here's the good news. When you find that the evidence does not land in your favor, because it won't, anytime we look at ourselves rightly, we will find that the scales are tipped and we are guilty. When you find that, and if you look, you will find that. Look to Christ. He will balance the scales for you. You see, everybody likes to say God loves you just the way you are. That's a load of garbage. God does not love you the way you are. God loves you in spite of the way you are. You get that? He sees the wickedness of your heart. He sees all of it. He sees it as evil and as sin against Him. And He goes, you know what? I love them. I don't love them just the way they are. I love them in spite of the way they are. And that's why He sent His Son, to die for us, to pay the penalty for us, to be our righteousness, to be our life, to be our hope. That, beloved, is the good news. It would be horrible news if God loved me just the way I was. Because then I would just be the way I am, with no hope of change or growth. You see, God loves you so much, He's not going to let you waller in the muck and the mire of your sin. No, He's so loving that He's not going to let you stay the way you are if you are in Christ. He's going to make you holy. And He's going to shape and mold and fashion you and grow you more and more into the image of your big brother, Jesus. That's how much God loves you. That's how much God loves you. All right, so let's close with just a couple points of application. All right? So, if our words reveal our hearts, first point of application, let's take a tongue test. All right? Ask the person you are absolutely closest to, what do you see? What is my speech like? And let them be brutally and absolutely honest with you. Take a tongue test. Ask the person you're closest to, what do my words reveal about the nature of my heart? How do I speak? You know, the nature of the gospel is that we don't have to hide our sin anymore. We don't have to hide behind the tree. We can bring our sin into the light of day and let the gospel do its work on it. So, as you do this tongue test, let the person who knows you best, which is not you, let them give an honest assessment of your words. How do you speak of others when they're not around? What do you say about people when they're not there to defend themselves? That'll be a good starting point. Second, our actions reveal our person, so take stock. Take stock. Take your actions, your priorities, your desires, and your hopes, and your dreams, and hold them up against the priority of God for the believer. What I'm saying is, read your Bibles earnestly, and look what God would have for you. What should you love? What should you desire? What should you hope for? What should you dream of? And see if your actions are lining up with what God would have for you. So take a tongue test and take stock in your actions. Because here's the great deal. The heart of our problem is the problem of our hearts. And they're desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. And apart from Christ, every one of us in this room are positively evil, and we will speak and act like it. Your sin will find you out in Joshua somewhere. Let me close with a story. You know, all of this reminds me of a man. He was walking down the road and he fell into a deep, steep hole with tall sides and slick walls. And so as he fell into this hole, he couldn't get out, and there was no way that he could escape. And as somebody became walking by this hole, and the man heard him from the top, and he started to scream out for help. And the man that came by was a doctor. And the guy looked up and he said, Doc, please help. And so the doctor does what good doctors do. He wrote a prescription and threw it down the hole. Said, have fun. And he walked on. Time passed, and another man started to come, and he heard the click-clock of his shoes on the street above, and he started to scream out, and he goes, help, help. And this man was a religious man, and he did what religious people do. And he came by this steep, deep hole, and the man looked down, and he goes, how can I help? And he goes, I'm stuck. I need help. And so the religious man did what he does. He wrote down a prayer, and he threw it down the hole, and he walked on. But then a third person came by, and this third person was a friend. His friend's name was Joe. And as Joe started to approach the hole, the man looked up. He didn't know it was Joe, but he said, hey, help. And Joe looked down in the hole, and he saw his buddy. He's like, what's going on? And his buddy looked up. He's like, Joe, I'm stuck, and I can't get out. The walls are too high, and they're too slick, and they're too steep, and I can't do anything about it. And to the amazement of the guy down in the hole, Joe jumps in the hole. So puzzled and afraid now, his friend asked Joe, "Joe, why would you jump in here? Now we're both stuck." Joe just smiled and he responded softly. He says, "You know, I've been down here before and I know the way out. I've been down here before and I know the way out." Friends, God's been down here before. He knows our plight and he knows the way out. He knows the positive wickedness of your heart, and he jumped into the hole in his incarnation, and he jumped farther down into the hole when he went to the cross, and he found his way out of the hole when by the power of the Holy Spirit he was resurrected unto new life. You see, someone's been down in that hole before, and he came to pull us out of the hole. Will you turn to him? Will you turn to Jesus? Because your heart is positively wicked, and apart from him, you have no hope. Turn to Christ. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your goodness and mercy in Christ Jesus. I thank you that we have a friend who sticks closer than a brother. I thank you that Christ has entered the fray on our behalf. That though his heart was absolutely pure, he took on the wickedness of this world and sin and death and all that it deserves, that he took on the curse for us. Indeed, he became a curse so that the curse might be lifted from us. And so, Father, today let us take an honest stock of our hearts and turn afresh to Christ Jesus, our Lord. Father, if we are in Christ, would you make us more like him? And Lord, if we are not in Christ, would you turn our hearts and our wills and our desires that we might come to him and know that there is a friend who can take us out of this hole. Father, we ask all these things in the name of Christ, loving and trusting in him. Amen. I love you. Would you sing with me as we respond to God's word? You may stand.